All right, welcome to our midweek service here. We've got, of course, some breakout groups that are going on here on this Wednesday night, July the 21st. But I thought I would bring our message to us that just to keep us going here with our study of the book of Revelation. And tonight we come to Revelation chapter 3, and we're at the final church of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 3 and beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." When I think about this church, a word that comes to mind is the word mediocrity. Mediocrity is defined as the state of being moderate or inferior in quality. In other words, just ordinary. Not extraordinary, but ordinary. Nobody remembers, by the way, the ordinary. Nobody remembers the average athlete that doesn't finish first or second. In school, there were honors to those, of course, who got good grades. I remember the valedictorian, the salutatorian. But who remembers who finished in the middle of the pack? You know, my parents raised me to value quality. If I heard it once, I think I heard it 1,000 times, you get what you pay for. Meaning, the less you pay for something, generally speaking, the less the quality. The more you pay, the greater the quality. And there are some areas where you can certainly get value for less. That is certainly true. But how many times have you bought something at a discount? How many times have you bought something on the cheap? And then you found out later on it didn't last, it broke, it all of a sudden disappointed. You know, mediocrity is unacceptable in the Christian life. And the reason is because Jesus is not ordinary. He is exceptional. He is great. He is almighty. He's the greatest. Our salvation is not ordinary. Our Bible is not ordinary. The Holy Spirit is not ordinary. God's will is not common. And so you and I need to reflect a great God with great things. Therefore, we do not want to be mediocre. And sadly, though, this church, though, was mediocre. They weren't hot and they weren't cold. They were lukewarm. Now, by way of review of the churches, we come to this final church, but let's just review what we've learned thus far. Because we studied the church at Ephesus, and we noted that it was a careless church. They had lost their first love. Then we noticed the second week, the church at Smyrna was a church that was a crushed and a crowned church. They were the church that was persecuted yet encouraged to remain faithful. Then third, the church at Pergamos, a compromising church, a church that had somehow married into the world, and we certainly don't want to be that. And then the church at Thyatira, a corrupt church. We noted the woman Jezebel that had taught and influenced greatly there, perhaps the oracle of Thyatira. And then we noticed the church at Sardis, a complacent church, a city and a church that thought we cannot be overcome. So they just didn't even watch. They didn't guard. They need to wake up. And then we noticed the church at Philadelphia, a committed church, a church that had an open door because Christ held the key. But now finally, we come to the church at Laodicea, a comfortable church. Now, what can we learn about this church? Let's first of all notice some things about the city. You know, the city of Laodicea was founded during the 3rd century before Christ. It was located on a plateau. You can even see the picture, the imagination here of what the city might have even laid out there on this beautiful plateau area. It was about 90 miles east of Ephesus, 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. As they would do the delivery of the mail, it was the final stop. It was the 7th and final stop, the last city. And it was not also far away from another city that we know much about, the city of Colossae. That's a beautiful setting. It was ideal in many ways. I mean, just picture just the lush and everything. The one problem was it wasn't close to water. And you know, one of the things that is true about cities, whether it be ancient cities, even modern cities, is the importance for water. And you don't want to be trying to live without water, of course. There's no easy way to get water to this particular city. This city was located on a plateau, but above the water line. So therefore, they had to have the water brought in. And what they did is they had to have aqueducts. and aqueducts that basically carried the water in from nearby cities. Now, there was one aqueduct that carried the water, the hot water, in from a place called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis, about 6 miles away, carried hot water. There were hot springs. And so the hot water was basically carried in over these aqueducts. The problem was 6 miles is a long ways. And to try and keep the water hot, well, by the time it got to Laodicea, the hot water was lukewarm. Likewise, there was a place called Colossae. As I mentioned, not far away was Colossae. And in Colossae, they had cold water. I mean, if you've ever been up in the mountains and you've had water from those cold water streams, how refreshing. And the water from Colossae, from the river there, it was also likewise carried by way of aqueduct. And so they got their hot water, almost like a hot and cold water faucet. They got their hot water from Hierapolis, the cold water from Colossae, but the hot water from Hierapolis just cooled off by the time it got to them. The cold water from Colossae, it didn't stay cold. Eventually here, just simply the area, the heat, it would just simply warm it. And so what you had was likewise, it didn't matter. The water ended up the same, lukewarm, tepid. Now, just a couple of other things. Laodicea was located on an important commercial trade route. Therefore, they had a great success, great prosperity, so much so that they basically became self-reliant. In fact, there was actually an earthquake that happened in 61 AD, some 30 years prior to the writing of this letter. And in that time, when the city was devastated, destroyed by this earthquake, now you would have thought, well, boy, they need some help. Not them. In fact, the Roman emperor offered to rebuild their city, and they told the Roman emperor, no thanks. We can do it without your help. It was a self-reliant city. But not only that, but we notice five other things this city was known for. For instance, the finances and a banking center. They were wealthy. They were sort of like the Fort Knox of Asia Minor. It was here that you could exchange currency. It was here that you could secure your wealth. And boy, they showed it in the way that they built a beautiful, wealthy city. But not only that, we have black wool and clothing center here located in Laodicea. On the hillside surrounding, there were these black sheep, and the black sheep, a certain breed that actually were bred in order to provide the wool that would make the black clothing. And it was shiny and luxurious, and it was in great demand, a very luxurious thing for many rich people. And of course, many rich people lived in the city as well. And so they had this black wool, this clothing center in Laodicea. But not only that, they had an eye and an ear salve. You might recall a few weeks ago, we talked about the city of Pergamos, and they had a healing center dedicated to Asclepius, the god of healing, the Greek god, the symbol of medicine. Well, they had another one here in Laodicea. There was a temple dedicated to Asclepius here, and it was here that they developed a salve from the materials nearby. It was a Phrygian powder, and basically they would take this powder, mix it with water, and they would have some kind of a salve that would cure or help many diseases of the eyes and ears. Now, so this city became very proud about some of these things, their banks, their black wool, their eye salve. But not only that, but let me mention that they had a recovery and rebuilding after earthquakes. Again, as I mentioned, this city was proud about the fact that they would come back, a city that, again, had so much going for them. They came back and rebuilt, as I said, even refusing help from Rome. They were proud. But not only that, they entertained weekly at a large stadium. You see, their god here was a god of pleasure. They had a huge gymnasium, a stadium that had said housed some 25,000 spectators. And they would gather every week and they would watch some track races. They would even have the gladiators compete here. And they would have two theaters. There were plays that were performed here. Now, I'm saying that this was an entertainment place, a place where you could be entertained. But not only that, we not only notice the city, but what about the church? Because the church of Laodicea took on the characteristics of the city. Now, where did this church come from? It's likely that this church was started by the Apostle Paul, probably not personally, but we think a man by the name of Epaphras, also found in Paul's letters, was the one sent here to start this church. He is mentioned in Colossians chapter 1. He probably started several churches around here. And we notice this man referenced several times in Colossians. For instance, Colossians 2 verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for many of them at Laodicea and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. Verse number 13, he says, for I bear him great record, that is Epaphras, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Notice that Laodicea is mentioned in both those verses, as well as Colossians 4, verses 15 and 16. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, so this church was even mentioned in another epistle. But now, unique to this church, when we get to Revelation, and Christ, as he even gives his message to the church, we notice something unique. There is no commendation. There's nothing to praise, nothing to brag about, nothing good that Christ can comment on. However, he does bring up some problems, and there were three problems in the church. A problem with control, a problem with passion, and finally, a problem with perception. Now, let's talk about each one of these. Because this church, we notice, first of all, had a problem with control. Now, it's very subtle, but I want you to notice the wording found in verse number 14, Revelation 3, verse 14. Notice it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, if you would take a moment and go back through all the other churches mentioned thus far, you will notice that there is a different preposition. It doesn't say for the others, the church of, but it says the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Philadelphia. But when you get to this church here, the preposition changes from the church in the city to the church of the city. Now, that is very, very important. By the way, Laodicea comes from the name of a woman. It was actually named after the wife of a man, the founder Antiochus II. His wife, her name was Laodice, and her name was very prominently, it meant the rule of the people. Now, that's quite the name. But by the way, she actually had the characteristics of that. It is said that she basically was somebody who was very much in control of things and wanted to control some things. She wanted to rule some things. She even had a divorce from her husband. And even after the divorce, she still wanted to do whatever she could. And she would have been a woman's liber. She certainly was one who wanted to control her estate. Now, mysteriously, we notice that this city here was a church, too, that had the same characteristic. It was a church of the people. It was their church. Now, by the way, let me just say, well, you say, well, listen, pastor, I thought we ought to be an autonomous church, and we should. You say, preacher, I thought that we should be, you know, a church that we take care of ourselves, and we should. But listen, we need to be careful that we don't separate. We are not a church of us. We are a church of Jesus Christ. And Christ must reign. Christ is the one to lead us. Christ is it. It's not us. It's not the church. It doesn't stop here. We don't just simply operate this without the blessing and help and leadership and direction of Christ. By the way, we see a problem in society today. When there's this mob mentality, which is even brought about by individualism, I've noticed how much the individual rules and how much everybody wants to control things by their individual preferences. And really, it's no different than what is found at the end of the book of Judges, where the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know, so it is in the United States of America. That's why our founding fathers wisely did not make us a democracy. You say, wait a second, I thought we were a democracy. No, we aren't. We're a republic. There's a big difference between that. And listen, if it was a democracy, then the mob or the majority would basically control. And listen, what if the majority is wrong? For instance, in our country, the majority might want homosexuality to continue to be promoted, might want to have abortion done as it does, might want to have you know, things like the critical race theory taught. And so much of this, the majority doesn't matter. What is right is most important. Therefore, we've got a representative government to try and slow down some things so the majority doesn't all of a sudden turn things wrong and against even the minority. Now, we need to be careful about even thinking this thing that we are not under Christ. It's the church of Laodicea. But secondly, notice they not only had a problem with control, but secondly, a problem with passion. A problem with passion. Verse number 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Jesus basically tells them, you're just like the water. The water, the hot water that cools down, the cold water that heats up, you know, you just lose your passion. You come out in the middle, just mediocre, just average, just, you know, just common, ordinary. Now, listen, you and I, we've got to be careful about this because if we're not careful, Christ is going to say the same thing to us. You know what he said to the church? He said, you make me sick. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Verse number 16 says, you know, during this recent summer, we've had a lot of warm weather. During some of those days when it was over 90, sometimes even near 100 degrees, would you dare go to the water, you know, to your faucet or maybe even to where you have some bottled water? Would you dare to bring out some water that was not cool and refreshing? Would you dare to bring out some warmish water, some lukewarm water? Now, I'll tell you what, when I was going through some of the hot days this summer, I wanted something cool. I wanted something refreshing. Likewise, I like my coffee hot. I don't like to drink coffee if it is lukewarm. And so, you know, I've got a mug that keeps it warm and keeps it warm for a long time. You know, we live in an age, I think you can see why many would take this church and say, this reminds us of the day and age that we live in. We live in a Laodicean age. And you can certainly see that the average church today is all about entertainment. What was true in the city of Laodicea? They were entertained. A church that had lost its passion, a church that had lost its zeal. Now, listen, we need to be careful about our church becoming the church of Laodicea. But not only did they have a problem of control and a problem with passion, but third and finally, notice, they had a problem with perception. A problem with perception. Notice what Christ says. Everything he says has an allusion to the city of Laodicea. Verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods. Remember one of the things that was true about the city? They had the banks, the banking center. They had the money, the wealth. It was the Fort Knox. He said, listen, you say you are rich. You say you're increased with goods, but you're not. You see, they were poor. They were really spiritually poor. Not only that, but he says, and have need of nothing. What was another characteristic? This city was self-reliant, self-sufficient. They prided themselves in the fact that they didn't need Rome, and likewise, the church had basically gotten to a point where they said, we don't need Christ. We don't need to rely on you. Listen, if a church ever gets to the point where they think they don't need Christ, that church is worthless. That church needs to repent. Notice the next thing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. You see, everywhere they went, people, you know, they looked at this city and thought it was great, but Christ knew, despite what was on the outside, they were really wretched, they were really miserable. Reminds me so much of people I see today. People that today, that they might have a nice house, they might have a nice car, that they may have all sorts of things. You know, the neighborhoods, it seems like, you know, the rich get richer and they get more even commodities and different things that are comforts. But you know what? Behind that facade, there are oftentimes people without the Lord, people that are wretched and miserable. Notice as well, and poor, again, an allusion to the big banks in town, and blind, in contrast to, remember, the eye salve, a salve that would basically help them to see. They were actually spiritually blind. And naked, in contrast to, remember the clothing, the black wool, the black sheep. And they would weave and have these black pieces of clothing. He said, listen, you may think you're well-dressed. He said, you're really naked. Now, they had three problems, but notice the Lord advised them to do three things. First of all, buy of me gold, verse number 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Secondly, dress in my clothes, verse 18, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Third, anoint their eyes with his eye salve, verse 18, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, really, Christ is offering them the spiritual solution to their spiritual problems. You know, it sort of reminds me of the story of the emperor's new clothes. And, you know, the emperor was walking around pretending he was well-dressed. But it was one little boy that sort of burst his bubble when he just simply said the obvious. And when there was a great parade and the emperor's walking around stark naked, the little boy says, the emperor has no clothes. Listen, we need to be honest. And we need to realize here if we are lacking some things. And so this church, there were several things here to report that were wrong. But then notice, finally, the promise to this church. Verse number 20, by the way, is not a salvation verse. This is not a verse that is telling one how to be saved. It's a verse not to an individual, but it's a verse to a church. And it's a verse to a church that has excluded Christ. Christ is on the outside of this church. Notice the verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. We notice about this promise four things. First of all, it is a present promise. He says, I stand. Literally, I'm standing right now. He says, and knock. And the verb tense of the word knock is in the present tense, meaning to continue to knock and knock and knock. He's continuing. Jesus doesn't give up. Notice it's in the present tense, the present promise. But secondly, it's a personal promise. He says, if any man will hear my voice and open the door. Actually, this is to the whole church, but Christ is just looking for one person in that church. It might be a man, it might be a woman, it might be a little boy, it might be a little girl. Anybody, revival does not always have to happen to a group. It can be individually received. And so I encourage you tonight, you seek to be revived. And then thirdly, notice it is a precious promise. What happens if we let him in? He says, if you let me in, I will come into him and will sup with him. You know, I have to tell you, the ancient Greeks enjoyed three meals. They usually ate a large breakfast, a much smaller lunch, and then a leisurely evening meal called supper. At this evening meal, the family would take their time, they would talk, they would fellowship. It wasn't as much about the volume of food, it was about being close, it was about persons, it was about fellowship. And now that's the word that is actually used here. Jesus says sup. He's talking about a relationship. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about enjoying closeness. Listen, if you'll open your door, he says, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. It is a precious promise. But then fourth, it is a powerful promise. It's a promise of benefits that will come to one who has let Jesus in. Into the church, what can they expect? Verse 21, to him that overcometh. Again, to one who let Jesus in. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. As we close, let's think about the words to a great hymn. Let me tell you the story about this hymn. William Mackay was born in 1839. His mother was a very godly Christian woman. He wasn't saved until later on at the age of 17. In fact, he left for college determined to separate himself from the faith of his mother. But she was determined, as he departed, the 17-year-old young man, she handed him a Bible and said, I hope you'll read it. Again, he had rejected Christ. Well, he took that Bible, but it wasn't long before he didn't read it anyways, and he decided, you know, I could use something better than this. And so one day he was in a drunken stupor, and he decided that he was going to pawn the Bible off. And he did. He brought it down to the pawn shop, got some money for it, bought some liquor. As he's going through medical school. Now, William Mackay became an astounding medical doctor, one of the best in his field. And it is said that he rose to the top, one of the greatest doctors in Edinburgh, Scotland. But one day while he was on duty, there was an accident victim that came to the hospital, came under his care, and William Mackay did the best he could, made him comfortable. But realizing this man had only a few hours to live, he said, listen, is there anything I can do for you? And the man said, yeah. He said, go get my landlady and bring her here. And when she was brought, he said, go find the book that I love so much and bring it to me. And so she quickly ran to his apartment, came back with the book. Of course, the book was the Bible. And so William Mackay took that Bible and read a couple of verses out of it. But the man soon succumbed to death. He died. Well, William Mackay was really, you know, troubled by this, but there was something intriguing about that Bible. And so just out of chance, he decided, well, I'm going to just open it up and just see if I can notice anything unique about this. And he turned to the flyleaf of the Bible, and he found some words written there that just shocked him to his core. What were those words? The words were, Bible of William Mackay, given by mother, dated 1856, and then she had written out the verse, John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, William Mackay realized that the Bible that this man had cherished was the same Bible he had pawned. But now it had come back into his hands. He broke down and wept. And it was right there that he got on his knees and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He went on to become a preacher. He decided, well, listen, God must have some purpose in my life, and became a great preacher. And by the way, the writer of hymns, including the one that I want to read some of the words of. Here's the words of William Mackay in the hymn, Revive Us Again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. What does this church need? It needs to be revived. We're going to stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for even being able to study about Laodicea tonight. I pray you help each and every one of us not to desire to be lukewarm, not to desire to be mediocre, but Lord, to seek to be revived. And so I say again, revive us again, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tuning in here tonight.